Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.
Hello, everybody. Aren't you glad we're going to a city? And it's not any city on this earth. Thank you, Jesus. Because this earth is not our home, and boy, don't we know it. Don't you just feel like you're an alien? We are the true aliens from another planet, and that planet is called heaven. Hallelujah. Anyway, we're here today, and we had a little technical difficulty on Saturday, so we weren't able to get this show off on the air. But anyway, here we are, and we're on. Thank you, Jesus. And so I hope you all had a great weekend. It was exciting sports weekend, if you like sports, which I do. And I was enjoying the games. And so a little bit of entertainment and a little bit of distraction from the cares of the world. And also, I wanted to remind you of our website, propheticnews.com. And if you want to email me, if you have any questions, you can email me, susan@propheticnews.com. And I do read all my emails. Also, we have our books, which are available on Amazon. And I'm not too happy with Amazon these days because of their censorship. But people, when they have a lot of money and they have a lot of power, they will abuse their power. It's going to happen. So we're seeing that. But anyway, my books are there. And we have our latest book, Paula White, Heretic in the White House. Amen. And our book, Seed Faith, Can a Man Bribe God? So those books are available there. And there is a small preview so you could read some of the chapters anyway to find out what's in the book, but they're good books. They're informative. And just recently there were some documents released, Paula White's financial documents that were released to the public. And how do you like this? Paula White in 1 year paid herself $800,000. Keep those tithes and offerings coming in. You know, she's going to help. She's going to feed the poor and she's going to help people, but she sure is helping herself. $800,000. Well, Paula didn't want that information to get out, but God in his divine providence had those documents released and even took a $65,000 pastor appreciation day. Imagine that. Wouldn't you all love to have one day appreciation day and somebody hand you $65,000? I tell you what, they got it going on, these people. They got it going on, but I wouldn't want to be there when God says, depart from me, I never knew you. I wouldn't want to be them. Also, I wanted to recommend, my friend has on, and it's called the International Institute of Biblical and Ministerial Studies on Blog Talk Radio. And if you can't remember that name right now, you can go to Daily Manna from Heaven. And they just started this online Bible school. I listened to the first two courses, and it was excellent, excellent teaching. And my favorite one of the two was the one where does your pastor behave like a pharaoh? And so I think some of us have had enough of that. Amen. But those are my announcements for the day. Let's bring on our guest, Jackie Alnor.
Greetings.
Yes, Jackie of the Christian Sentinel Radio, and it is a network, actually, on Blog Talk Radio, and you'll have some great teaching on there, too. Well, we're hungry for the word.
Oh, yeah, and there's a scarcity of it. In fact, wasn't that a prophecy that there would be a famine, not of food, but of the hearing of the word. And that includes the teaching of the word, right? And we're in the middle of that famine.
Well, let me tell you, the teaching of the word. And so we're hoping, and that's my hope and my prayer, is we can raise up more reformers that have that can see the light and see what's happening in the church today, and to try to reform the thing, because it is a sad state of affairs. And when people can't see what's going on as far as the apostasy and the thievery and the lying about Jesus, they don't mind lying their heads off about the Lord, and they do it for that dirty money.
Filthy lucre. I know. And, you know, they can't take it with them. And, you know, you watch all of these televangelists, and male and female alike, they don't like to age. They both get their faces. They all get them. I mean, the facelifts. Sometimes you don't. I mean, even the men, too. You know, I was thinking of some televangelist. There was one, well, I might as well name him, Bob Tilton. And he said that he had to keep getting eye lifts because he was weeping and crying so much over the over all of his donors that gave him his $1,000 pledges, that he just had to keep getting his eyes lifted.
Yeah, he was weeping and crying because he got exposed, and then he didn't see so many of those $1,000 offerings.
I know. It was always a $1,000 pledge with him, you know.
Well, they tell you God jumped off the throne. When God sees $1,000, their God, of course, not our God, when he sees $1,000, he gets excited and he jumps off the throne, and then he notices you.
Oh, gosh, that's a way to get noticed, huh? You know, that's a way to burn your seed. If they call it seeds, you know, well, that's burning your seed. It's this stupid, you know, the seed faith thing.
Oh,
yeah.
If you ever ask people how much success have you had with all the tithing and the seed sowing you've done, ask people and ask them to give you a true answer.
Yeah, I know. And they take advantage of those that need their money the most. You know, they really do go after the widow's mite and rob the poor. And Paula, like you say, Paula White is the queen of them all for things like that, for telling people to, you know, give them their grocery money or their whole month's salary. And if they do, God will give them this, that, and the other. You wouldn't want to be standing in her high heels at the judgment seat.
No, and she's one of the biggest liars going. Years ago, when she first started her so-called ministry on television, locally here we have this network in Clearwater. It's a pretty big network, Christian television network, and she would come with her husband Randy, and they would bring these big checks to the station owner. Of course, they'd be on the air, and they'd be presenting these checks, and so I said, well, who are these people? So I started to watch their program a little bit just to see what they were all about. And then, of course, in January, and I heard both her and Randy say it, they told people to give 1 month's salary. And I was floored. I thought to myself, 1 month's salary? Are you kidding me? Are they actually going to get people to do that? I'm not sure people did it, because during the time of their dastardly ministry, they took in $150 million, which they blew and wound up bankrupt. So, and then she had the nerve to say a few months ago, after the news media was outing her about it, she said, I never told people to give 1 month's salary.
Wow. I've heard her do that on CBN. That's a standard. That's a standard. And then they boast about how much they give, and Jesus says, when you give in secret, you know, don't go waving it in front of you, you know, and, you know, you give in secret and God will reward you openly. And he doesn't reward you according to, you know, how much this and how much that. It has everything to do with the goodness of your own heart that is being rewarded. And we're give to one another and help one another. That's just part of. And for them to take advantage of the fruit of the Spirit when a person loves the Lord and wants to love his neighbor as himself, and he demonstrates that, and then they somehow commoditize, is that the word? They turn it into a commodity, however that verb is.
Yeah.
And then they want to cash in on the goodness, you know, because really when a person becomes born again and they are in the image or made into the image of Christ, they take on his traits, and generosity and goodness and love is all part of the fruit of the Spirit, and that's what that's where they see is your weakness, and they can, you know, zoom in on that and take advantage of those good things within you. That makes it more evil than any snake oil salesman out there.
Yeah, it's a despicable tactic. It really is, because it's true. When you're born again, immediately you want to be a giver. Oh, you want to bless people, and they teach you that. And you can ask people, I present this to you. Why do you tithe? Do you tithe because you love God, or do you tithe because you're afraid that if you don't tithe, you're not going to get anything from God? What is the reason behind your tithing? Is it merely out of love and out of generosity, or are you expecting something in return? That's not Christianity, is to give to get. And they propagate these things, and we've raised up such a monstrous church, a church of monsters, that greedy children, and it's terrible. So that's what we want to reform. We want to help to reform the thinking of God's people, and to realize that we're going to need each other more than ever in the days to come. And it has to be real love, and not the sloppy stuff that they're serving up, that's for sure.
I'm into that. These are difficult times, as we were talking before we went on the air, difficult times to love those who despitefully use us and persecute us. How Jesus said to love those, to love our enemies. And there's so much hate out there, and hate spreads more hate. And, you know, that's just the way it is today. And somehow we as believers can't fall into that snare. Because I really do see that as a snare. In fact, I post, you know, today is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and everybody's off work. And, well, not everybody, but lots of people off work. But it's funny, I shared this meme that I got from somebody else, from a famous person, actually. But it's a quote from Martin Luther King. And he said, returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And certainly, you know, people, the hatred that everybody has for one another, the Christian response is what Jesus says. And that is, he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's Matthew 5:44. Because, you know, again, someone had posted something I shared also on Facebook. Well, a pastor is leading his whole congregation in a curse against the new Biden administration, and cursing poverty and sickness upon all of them that back it. I mean, that is pure evil. And that is not the fruit of the Spirit. And so we need to pray about our own hearts, that hatred doesn't take control, because it's doing that, and we're seeing that in so many ways. Yes, these people are being used of Satan, but it's not flesh and blood that is against us. It's the powers and principalities in high places, and you know, this is their day under the sun, but their days are numbered, and we have to keep that in mind.
That's very true, because They have sown so much strife and discord in this country, and so they're going to, now that they're all these people are coming into power, that they're going to bite and devour one another, just like they've been trying to divide and divide the country in what they're doing. So you could just sit back and watch the hand of the Lord, because they're all going to start fighting among each other, and all going for, they're so power hungry that one person is going to try to get up on the next person so that they can be noticed and then get their appointments. So you can just stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. It looks bleak in the natural, but Jesus is still on the throne and Jesus is still Lord. So we might have to go through some things, but the Bible says we're going to have tribulation, and we've had terrible tribulation over the past year. And I know so many people are just sick of this whole thing, this whole virus thing. And especially the lockdowns. Now they've locked down England, basically the whole country again. And it might happen here again too.
Yes, well, that seems to be the future. It's but when the future is looking dim, that's when people need to get into the Word and you know, cling to Jesus, because you know we can look at all of these circumstances and you know, like this, you know, the storms are gathering and all of these terrible things look like they're about to take place, and you know, and we want to save America and not see America go down the tubes. And yet we have to not hold on to the things of this world so tightly, because everything's going to be shaken and we can't be shaken with it.
Yeah.
And, you know, and so we need to prepare ourselves for that by knowing that we are the ambassadors of the Lord and we have to be his representatives here until he comes. And how are we representing him? Because when they look at us, it's okay if they hate us because of their hatred for Jesus. And if we reflect Jesus and they hate us, then that's like putting burning coals on their heads. And so let it be that, you know, let it be done that way, but not for hating us because we hate them and we want to return spite for spite.
Yeah,
that's a natural inclination to do that. But the more we stay in the Word and you know, commune with Jesus every day, then our natural tendencies won't get out of control, because it's easy for that to happen in times like this.
Yeah, so true. It's very easy for that to happen, especially if you turn on the propaganda on the television, and it does, it makes you very angry because you know that there's one lie after another. And it's amazing to see how many people believe the lie, but of course the Bible predicts all that. Well, they'd rather believe a lie than the truth, even if the truth is right in front of them. So we have our work cut out for us, and that's it. We need to stay close to the Lord and stay in his Word, because if you don't turn off that noise, if you get too much of that noise in your head, yeah, then you start to be preoccupied with the things of this world. And we know who the Savior is. We know that God never said that this world was our home. And it's terrible, because we love our country. We love living here. We love the freedoms that we've enjoyed. And then we see these freedoms slowly being taken away, and they're trying to squash people's voices, and they're trying to squash the truth. But I have news for them. There is one person that is the way, the truth, and the life, and you're not going to squash it. So,
well, there's another passage in scripture that the Lord even keeps the wicked for the day of judgment, that you know, he allows them to expand and to take over pretty much before he, you know, his cup of iniquity is full. And that's what we call this show, is to talk about that cup of iniquity when he's had enough, and it's going to be global. You know, the judgments against Sodom and Gomorrah was, you know, that was a local judgment, because everything was limited to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he could take that out when he'd had enough. And of course, he took Lot and his family out first. But, you know, the when he looked down upon as in the days of Noah, he only saw evil continually, and so it was a global judgment.
Yeah.
And so now, as we look around the news, because we've We've got satellite. We're watching everything going on around the whole planet. The whole planet is in a rage, and they hate God. You're talking about the things going on in the UK, and you know I spent 5 weeks there several years ago, up and down, between England, Wales, and Scotland, and I was warned by my host to be careful of talking about Jesus too much in public because, you know, that could get me arrested. I go, what, in England? What are you talking about? You have to watch what you say. Why? Why do we have to watch what we say? We can't openly. I mean, she warned me not to hand out tracts. I came there with the whole fistful of tracts ready to give it out wherever we went, and I was warned by my host not to.
Yeah.
The United Kingdom that had the Church of England, they had a country's own religion, and that supposedly gave us the King James Bible, and she's warning me I'd be in trouble if I gave out tracts. So I had to sneakily just leave tracts in bathrooms or things like that where I went because I couldn't do it openly or we'd get in trouble.
Yeah.
So if that's happening in the UK, you know, then what's the rest of Europe look like right now? I know it was Francis Schaeffer who even back in his day, he called it the post-Christian era over there.
Yeah.
And he warned that America was going to go in the same direction, and indeed it has. And, you know, so even now, you can, you know, when you mention Jesus to people, they've all heard it. They connect it with the televangelist and say, you know, ain't going to listen to you. I remember trying to hand tracts out to some back in the early 80s, a bunch of horror Christians. Well, this is in the late 80s, right when the PTL thing was scandal happened.
Yeah.
And there were these horror Christians trying to, you know, pick up money at the airport. And
they were pain in the neck.
Oh, yeah. And so I tried to witness the guy because I had, you know, some time before leaving. And so I was trying to give him a track and he wouldn't take it. And I said, well, you know, I just want to help you see clear of this cult that you're in. And he goes, cult? You talk about a cult? What about PTL? You're part of that PTL crowd. Why should I listen to you? And so this is how the devil has been working. First, well, again, that was in the 80s, and it hasn't let up ever since. And that's been over 30 years ago that Christian television and all of the scandals and the things that they see on television is how the unsaved world connects Jesus. They see Jesus as connected to all of that, and they want nothing to do with them. They hate and despise them because of those who falsely represent him. And that is the eye of the public. From things, places like TBN and Daystar.
Yeah, that's very true.
And now it's come to fruition. Now we are becoming that post-Christian era here in America, and we were the last domino standing.
Yeah, well, if you spend any time overseas, and I did too, in the 90s in England, I took over 30 trips there. So, and I was in different countries in Europe, and I made it over to South Africa and Swaziland. And there was one curious thing that they said, okay, if we go to Swaziland, there's a king there in Swaziland, and he's a young king, and he's supposed to be a Christian. They were telling me, but he had 10 wives or something like that. And so they said, well, he got all these wives before he got saved. So, there was all these different cultural things that were going on that you would never think of that would go on here. But it was quite common in some of these countries where men would take more than one wife. And then after they got saved, what are they going to do with all these wives, with the children and whatever? But I did see such a change. And then when people would say, remember, Jackie, they would say that the Muslims were going to take over England. And I think they started saying it sometime in the 80s. And you would think, nah, that's not going to happen. But it did happen. It did happen. It did happen. There's so many mosques
And they've succeeded in influencing the laws and everything. That's where that's where a lot of this thing about hate speech really manifested. Was it started with the Muslims getting angry at people saying something against Muhammad, you know, and, you know, burning the places down or whatever, going out and killing everybody, you know, the big one in France that happened. And so, oh, well, we don't want to get them mad. So it's okay to make ugly caricatures of Jesus, but don't do that of Muhammad.
Oh,
and
yeah.
So they gave into that whole influence.
Yeah,
and it was totally against Jesus and like putting Muhammad above Jesus.
Well,
and
they call it hate speech. So.
Yeah, but there's no hate speech. You can, if you use Jesus' name as a curse word, that's not hate speech.
No, well, it's not for them. It's not hate speech, but they're going to tell you what hate speech is. If you, like you were saying, you couldn't pass out the tracts in public because they didn't want you to say anything against homosexuality. I think they have the same thing in Canada, where you, if you say certain things or quote certain Bible scriptures, you can be arrested. And so they're calling it hate speech. They're going to do the same thing here now.
Yeah, well, they're doing that. It's part of the thought police, and so again, it comes back to just, you know, making us enraged at this evil that has taken over, and yet we know that they're of their father, the devil. These people are totally sold out to the devil, or their consciences have been seared, And you can't help but feel sorry for them, because our time here on earth is just a blip compared to eternity. And some of these people are just, you know, I think of people like Pelosi and Schumer and some of these people who just call evil good and good evil. I believe their consciences are seared and they've been given over, and their future is not very bright. You know, no matter what no matter what happens to us, we know that they can't take our souls. And even though that's what they after, that's what the devil wants, that our souls don't belong to the devil, but theirs do. And that's pathetic, because you wonder if the door to salvation is just about closed, if the times of the Gentiles is just about over. And, you know, and then the final countdown, it seems so close, because it seems like the door to the gospel is so closed now, because not only you're not allowed to speak it in some Western countries, but even when you try to speak it in a country like ours, we're put down and said, yeah, we've seen those money grubbers on TV, and, you know, and then they connect us to that. And they rightfully don't want anything to do with that, but we all get pulled in and you know, in the whole mix, they see us as one of those. Oh, you just want it for the money. And then all these mega churches, you know, during the shutdown, well, they couldn't survive without, you know, having everybody come and fill in the coffers.
Well, they have to have bodies there, because they need to manipulate you. It's easier to manipulate you in person.
Well, you see,
you can empty out that checkbook.
Exactly. So that's the impression that's being given to everybody else, and that has closed people's ears to hearing about Jesus. And they've all heard, do you think you could go anywhere in America and find people that never heard of Jesus? But they got a twisted view of Jesus, you know?
I wouldn't want that Jesus either. I wouldn't want that Jesus.
He's another Jesus. He isn't the one in the Bible that they're seeing on TV, and they connect that with our Jesus.
Yeah. I wouldn't want that Jesus that he got to hand him $1,000. And then he thinks about it. Well, here's $1,000, Jesus. And then, can I have my children saved? Can I have my cancer healed? How about my marriage? Can I have my marriage saved? It's so ridiculous. You can't even believe it's going on. That you can't believe that people are so stupid.
One of the worst things I ever saw on a praise-a-thon on TBN was John Avanzini. Remember him?
Yeah.
John Avanzini said him and his wife had a had a daughter with a club foot or something like that. And so they sewed a $1,000 seed to get a husband for her because nobody would want her. And she found somebody who is like a deaf mute or something. And so the club, and he put it really in a horrible way, like, yeah, the gimp married the deaf mute, you know, or whatever. And they were rejoicing over this connection that couldn't have happened had they not sown a seed for it. Oh, yeah. It was downright evil, and especially using those pejorative terms for each of them. It was disgusting.
Oh, well, you could see he doesn't have any, didn't even have any love for his own daughter.
I know. Wasn't that despicable?
Could you imagine your parents talking about you like that? But that's it. That's like Rod Parsley. He says, my wife and I, we gave $100,000. We sowed $100,000 seed. Where did he sell it to? To his church. That's no act of faith. He sowed $100,000 so that he could get his son healed from autism.
Hmm.
Yeah. I'm glad I didn't have parents like that. No, my parents were good, hardworking, honest people. They didn't have to go lying to people to get money from people. They worked like everybody else is supposed to do. And these people are ruthless.
And but what it comes down to is the devil has done his job in preparation
for taking over.
Yes. And the apostasy is in full swing, you know, especially as you can't even walk into a church service anymore without seeing the worldliness and the love of this world going on all over the place. And no wonder a lot of people are in an uproar over, you know, things that are going on, because they have such a love for this world that that's what they feel they have to fight for. But again, we know prophetically that the world is under judgment right now.
Yeah.
We're not going to have paradise on earth here. And fighting for it is a waste of time. What we need to do is bring the light into this darkness and to pull some out of the fire, as Jude 23 tells us, because these people are going down in flames, and we need to have pity on some and pull them out of the fire and watch out for the sins of the flesh that could touch you in the process, because that's where we're at now. I've always likened it to when Jesus came, he said the harvest was ripe. And it certainly was. Look at how the faith spread all over the place. And it was white unto harvest. That's what Jesus said in his first coming. And now we're at the end of that harvest, is the way I see it. And about all we have now are the gleaners that come behind and pick up what's left. And that's about, we're not going to have these big revivals they're all talking about that, you know.
No.
Because we've seen the last big revival. I believe that happened in our generation when, you know, with the Jesus movement, when Jesus, you know, came to what the ones that had the hearts to listen to him. And that was the last revival, really. And now we're the gleaners. We can maybe snatch them out one at a time and you know, out of the coming fires of judgment, because that's what's coming. And this things that are going on now should light a fire under us believers to warn of what's coming. Because, you know, I know they have that funny guy with the sandwich board saying, you know, the end is near. Well, I think we should pull those sandwich boards out of our closets and get out there.
Oh, yeah. Thank God for those people that did that and hopefully are still doing that. Of course, when we were growing up, and we grew up in the tumultuous 60s when there was political assassination. You talk about hard times. We were so traumatized by the events of the day where they were shooting the National Guard, shot those college students. Yeah, we were traumatized. Like, what are you doing? So imagine if we saw those kind of things today. And I'm sure people want to do some kind of things like this too. But three political assassinations right before our eyes, John Kennedy and Dr. Martin Luther King. And Robert Kennedy, and it was like, enough already, please. Oh, dear Lord, you would think, who wants to run for president? And then you wind up like this. So we were totally traumatized, and then they were giving everybody LSD, and they had that guy, Timothy Leary, who turned out to be working for the CIA. So you talk about crazy things that were going on. It was a crazy time.
And God poured his spirit out on us because he had mercy on us, because we lost 60,000 of our men, our young men in Vietnam, in a war, a place we had no reason to even be there. And our young guys that were finding ways to make themselves 4F because they knew that there's a good chance that they'd come home in a box.
Yeah.
And we would sing that song, that Vietnam, I forget the name of that band. But
oh, was that first, Joe? What was his name?
Yes. Country Joe and the Fish.
Yeah.
Be the first on your block to have your boy come home in a box. Okay.
Yeah,
that's
what we
were going through, and we were, you know, fearful and in a horrible situation, and God had mercy on us. And a lot of people were going in the direction of Eastern religions, and then he came in response to help us, and praise the Lord that he did that. But you know what? That's long gone, and I believe that was the last time, and now, like I say, we have to be the gleaners.
Well, it was a big time for change, because when I got saved in 1981, and I was in a little small little country Baptist church up there in the mountains of Colorado, and then I was enticed to go down to the Word of Faith Church down the valley there, where there was good music and there was lots of young people, and so then I went over there. But it was starting to change then, the whole climate, the prosperity gospel was coming into full bloom. And so we were like, wow, look at Jesus can give us all these things. If we give him 10%, otherwise we're cursed. If we don't give him that money, he's going to curse us. So we were all, I was afraid of God. Like he was, I better give him his 10th, otherwise he's going to get mad at me. So there was all kinds of manipulative tactics being used, and people were being seduced, which they still are seduced by this gospel probably now more than ever. But it started to change then from kind of conservative Christianity. And thank God there was people that were warning back then. Walter Martin and Dave Hunt and different people were warning about these things. But people went right on and bought into it. So there's more of them really than there are of us. But thank God the Lord's given us a voice, and however long we can be a voice of reason, and to try to snatch people out of these false churches and the false gospel. Because if your pastor's not preaching the truth, then you need to leave. Just don't participate. Don't allow yourself to participate in that. And I was listening to this pastor the other day, and Jackie, it's somebody we know, and I was amazed to see how he talks to his congregation like they're little children. And it's so condescending.
But why do they do that? Because they've got themselves up on a pedestal?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. No. It's like, I'm the daddy, and I'm going to tell you what to do. Listen to me, because I'm your daddy. I'm like, please stop it already. But they were lapping it up. And so we've got some major problems. We've got some major problems, but hopefully we can help people. And we have our Blog Talk Radio and our websites and whatever we have right now. Who knows how long it's going to last. But while we could still work, we're going to do it, and we hope to bring about change. But we're going to talk a little bit too about this whole situation with Trump and some of his background with Norman Vincent Peale. But first, Jackie, let me play this clip, this 2-minute clip you gave me from Lance Wallnau. We'll talk about that.
Okay.
Anyway, I believe the church failed Donald Trump. I think that for 4 years instead of aligning and seeing that we had a Cyrus in office and that this was the time for us to advance in unity, I think we retreated into our own worlds, back into the old habit about just our own ministries. Cyrus comes to power. He makes a decree. He says, I'm here, and he reads the Isaiah prophecy, Isaiah 45, and he sees where it's written 120 years before he was born. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, who is my shepherd. He sees where he is written in scripture, and he says, go, restore your house, and pray for me and my sons. I want the blessing of that God that is the Jewish God. I want that blessing on my administration. And he forms an alliance with these Jewish people, which they were the most despised people, but he picked them. Same way as Trump took people that are the most despised, the evangelicals, and instead of kicking them to the curb like every other president does, he brings them right to the center of where his policy is and brings them into his inner circle. And the church did not respond. The prophet comes and says, what are you doing? Why aren't you doing the building project? You've got a leader here that has given you authority to build, and you started and you stopped, and you got involved with your own little projects. You got involved with your own world, your own ministry, your own business, your own vision. These aren't normal times. You should be rushing to build that house. And so the prophet says, that is why a plague has come upon your economic gains. God sent a judgment upon the nation economically, and it was because his people were not building what he wanted during a period of divine intervention with a ruler he gave them to build the house of God. Sweet. The Lord said the house wasn't an ordinary house. It was a house for the nation. It was the temple where the presence of God would be.
Well, there you see a glimpse into dominion theology, that we're supposed to take over this world and we're supposed to build our kingdom here. Yeah. And then Trump was their Cyrus that was going to help them bring that about and bring that into reality that they've been, you know, decreeing and declaring all these years, saying that was going to happen, that instead of you know, any harvest of getting people saved, it was turning the world into the kingdom here without the king. So that Lance Wallnau is the author of the Seven Mountain Mandate. And so, you know, they saw Trump as their key to ruling in this world without Christ.
Yeah.
So there you have it. And this is the false eschatology that is really at odds with true Bible prophecy. He told you where it's at. So, boy, there's some real disappointed dominionists right now, don't you think?
They're probably biting their fingernails trying to figure out what's going on, because it's so ridiculous. Most of the people that surrounded Trump were reprobates to begin with. And So he was surrounded with people that probably wouldn't tell him the truth when he needed some Isaiahs and he needed some Jeremiahs and he needed some prophets, some real prophets there that were going to tell him like it is, except not these people that were coming there looking for their own fame and fortune to get a picture with him. And then he takes Paula White. Please, Jezebel, remember, that's what happened to Ahab. Don't take counsel from Jezebel, number one thing, please. So it was a mess to begin with. I don't know where the heck they ever came up with this thing, with this Cyrus thing and trying to put him on a pedestal. Because when you're puffed up with pride, God's going to smack you down. He's going to show you who's the boss. And so I don't care who you are.
No. And again, Trump was the right man for their job, as the way they saw it, because he was discipled by, by Norman Vincent Peale, the author of The Power of Positive Thinking.
Yeah.
And so that just seemed, well, you know, then of course, another disciple of Peale's was Robert Schuller. And Robert Schuller then wrote the book, The Power of Possibility Thinking. And so, and the first thing you had to do, according to Schuller, is to say that you are, that to deny sin, and to say that you, that it's an insult to say that you have sin. And so,
Hello. So
Schuller got rid of the sin factor. And as a matter of fact, he changed the words in his church, the Crystal Cathedral. You couldn't sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He took the word wretch out and put who that saved a soul like me, because we weren't wretches. And we had to just understand how great we really were. And then when there was this famous interview of Trump saying, well, have you ever repented for your sins? He said, well, no, I never did that. I just thought, hey, if I messed up, hey, I'll do better next time. So you see that whole circle there between Norman Vincent Peale and Robert Schuller, they all came, well, not all of them, but it was the Dutch Reformed Church that Schuller was a part of. I'm not sure if that, I know that his Secretary of Education, the Daisy de Maas, she too was from the Dutch Reformed Church, which, you know.
Oh, Betsy, at one time, but she was a member of Morris Hill.
Oh, Betsy, not Daisy, that's right, Betsy. Yeah, well, yeah.
And that's
yeah.
That Mark, what's his name, Mark Driscoll, who got booted out. But yeah, she was on an elder there, Mark Driscoll's church at one point.
Now, is Mark Driscoll the one that casts the vision for his church? Or would we talk about that? One of them was vision casting.
Well, they all do that, because you have to get behind the pastor's vision because it's his vision. You have to help him build his little kingdom so he can have a mansion and a jet and 12 campuses that is a passed down from generation to generation. So yeah, it's all about their vision. They're not talking about God's vision. It's their vision. And then if you don't get behind his vision, there's something wrong with you. You're rebellious or whatever they do. Yeah, they're big on that whole thing. But yeah, they were all intertwined. The Betsy DeVos, who was the head of his education department, her husband was the CEO of Amway, and we had talked about the brainwashing techniques of Amway.
Oh yeah, absolutely. They would have those rallies that, you know, they promised them if they get to the top of that pyramid scheme that they were going to get their own Winnebago. So I know I was telling you about that. My sister, who's with the Lord now, but anyway, she was so much into Amway that, you know, she just ruined every friendship she ever had. She looked up anybody she ever knew in life and tried to preach Amway to them. And when the Lord saved me, after I had an aneurysm break in my head and I survived it, she says, I think I really have to tell you, I think the Lord let you survive for Amway. I don't think so. But you see, that was part of the positive thinking thing. You couldn't speak any negative word or it would happen to you. That was part of Amway's theology. You had to have the positive thinking, turn off the news. Of course, not a bad idea nowadays, but turn off the news, don't hear any negative thing, and then no negative thing could happen to you. And so, you know, sadly, my sister died of cancer, so a negative thing did happen to her, but it had nothing to do with what she was listening to. It was the carrot and stick. You know, you're going to work for them, for Amway, for less than minimum wage when it comes down to it.
Yeah.
When you're on the bottom of the pyramid, you're going to do all that for the carrot that you're going to get to be a diamond is at the top of it. You know, when you have all these people working underneath you, all your underlings, if you get enough underlings under you, then you get the Winnebago as a prize and you go diamond. You know, and people like people in the church, so-called, well, besides, of course, the Schuller's people were very much into Amway. Pat Boone and his wife, Shirley Boone, they were pushing that. And a lot of them, again, came in through this whole Robert Schuller possibility thinking idea. And, you know, and that spread a lot. So we've watched over, you know, you and I have been, we both got saved. It was in 81. So it's our 40th anniversary of into our lives this year. And so we've watched all this stuff creep in. And a few voices, like you say, like Dave Hunt and a few others that would warn about it. I know Roger Oakland's another one, would warn about these things, but those voices were too small and they got smashed and smashed. And now the church has pretty much gone the route that was, they were warned against and that they ignored. It grieves me. You know, it absolutely grieves me because now that apostasy is in full swing and the church is, the visible church has become so worldly and is and works on these business principles and worldliness and all not on the understanding of Jesus, but on their own understanding and their own schemes to grow and to and all of these things, that the purity is gone and the influence in the world is gone. And so because it's gone, now we see the way that America's last stand has come upon us, because the church is part of the world. And so now they're going to line up for a little civil war against each other. But we have to see ourselves as the outside looking, and we're not part of that, because we have to remember that our citizenship is in heaven. And we need to be a voice of truth in the middle of this anarchy that we see all around us.
Oh, yeah. I mean, anarchy is definitely a good word for it. But back in the day, back in the 80s, when Walter Martin and Dave Hunt and, like you said, Roger Oakland and a few others were sounding the alarm, they weren't allowed on so-called Christian television. Then they couldn't have a voice. And back then, you didn't have the internet. So it was really hard to make your voice louder than theirs. Whereas now we have these platforms where we can get the message out to thousands of people. Where, of course, we don't have millions of people every time we go on the air, like maybe some of these networks do. But so we're trying to take back what we can take back as far as the church is concerned and the truth of the gospel. So we probably have a better opportunity than these people had then, when they couldn't have any media exposure at all. If you got on there like Walter Martin did that time and he was telling the truth, and then they never invited him back. There's that famous video on TBN of Walter Martin's last.
Yeah, it's on my YouTube channel. Yes, I actually taped that live, and it's a good thing that I did tape it. There's a whole story behind it, but I won't get into that. But because they didn't replay it, and TBN used to offer the tapes from their, well, they did. They at that time, they were, you could get at least an audio cassette of everything, that every Praise the Lord program they ever did. And it would be available, you know, the following day. Well, they didn't let this one out, and they didn't repeat that show. And I taped it live. I had a new VCR, because, you know, it was in the mid-80s. And
that was a big deal. Yeah, new VCR.
Yeah, so I had to stay home and click the button. My sister at that time was Walter Martin's secretary. So she was in the green room with Walter Martin. And anyway, it's a funny story the way it all came about, but that was the end of it. In fact, he even brought up all that stuff about Dave Hunt, because I highlighted the book and my sister, you know, transcribed some of that stuff for Walter to take on the set with him. So, but you see, we were seeing this, you know, with Walter Martin, we were taught how to defend the gospel against the cults. And then, you know, then all of a sudden, what the cults were doing is now the church is doing. What's going on?
Yeah, that's what the church was doing, exactly.
So, well, so the whole battle was moved.
Yeah, the battle was definitely moved. But anyway, here's about a 5-minute. I have some audio, which I never listened to any of Norman Vincent Peale's sermons, but for this program I did. So here's about 5 minutes of some of his teaching. This will seem very familiar to many.
A proper philosophy of money is that a man knows that money in itself has no inherent value. It's only a tool by which an imaginative person builds something. Well, I wasn't interested in any philosophy of money. I was interested in the cold cash. But she said, I tell you what I will do. I won't give you any money, but I'll give you something of far greater value than money. Well, that astonished me because I couldn't figure anything of greater value. She said, I will give you a creative and dynamic prosperity idea. And with this idea, you can get all the money you need to float this magazine. Now, she said, let's face the situation. Why are we in the situation we're in? She said, we lack, L-A-C-K, everything, don't we? I said, yes, we do. Well, then she asked, why do we lack everything? Now, right now, what I'm going to say is one of the greatest ideas that anybody ever gave to me. She said, we lack money, we lack subscribers, we lack equipment, we lack imagination, we lack ideas, we lack support. And she asked, why do we lack everything? And she answered her own question. She says, we lack everything because we have constantly, consistently been thinking in terms of lack, and we have thereby created a condition of lack. Now, I've never heard anything like that in my life before, and I scratched my head. I said, well, we do lack. And we have been thinking. So I said, maybe the girl has something. Her point was that you yourself, in your thinking, create the condition that actualizes. Well, I said, what are we going to do about it? Why, what are we going to do about it, she said. You've got to stand up and tell these lack thoughts to get out of your mind. Now, this lady's name was Tessie. And I said, look, Tessie, what you say proves essentially that you're an uneducated woman. Because any psychologist in the world will tell you that if you mount a frontal attack on an unhealthy thought pattern, instead of exorcising it or driving it out, you drive it more deeply into consciousness. And I added, we don't control our thoughts. Our thoughts control us. I'll never forget the look of disgust that registered on her face as she said, that is the most puerile thing I ever heard anybody say, that you don't control thoughts. And she asked me, don't you remember what the great Plato said? Well, frankly, I hadn't the slightest idea what the great Plato said. But I didn't want to reveal my ignorance, so I said brightly, to which of the many familiar statements of Plato do you refer? She said, I refer to the one you never heard of in your whole life. I shall never forget hearing Tessie say what Plato said. And this is it. Take charge of your thoughts. You can do what you will. Will it? Well, I said, all right. What are we going to do about the lack thoughts? She said, flush them out. I said, when do you want us to flush them out? She said, right now. So we sat there for 15 minutes flushing out these lack thoughts, which I'll recommend as a good daily exercise. All right, she said, you can stop flushing now. Your minds are empty. Which in your case, she added, didn't take very long. Now she said that your minds are empty. You've got to act fast because the human mind will not for long remain empty. And these lack thoughts are sitting out here now, ready to get back in where they've been so hospitably received for so long. The only way you can keep them out is to substitute something and substitute it fast. Now, she said, I want to ask you a question. Would you like to have a prosperity dynamic thought substituted for the lack thoughts? I said, I sure would. All right, she said, how many subscribers do you need to keep this magazine going? I didn't know, but I pulled a figure out of the air. I said, 100,000, I believe, would do it. She said, you have 40,000. I said, yes, you need 60,000 more. I said, yes, smart girl, go to the head of the class.
Sounds familiar, doesn't it?
That, you know, as he's saying that, I will do this, I will do that, it reminds me of the passage of the devil who said, you know, I will be above the Most High. You know, I will be this and that. It's the
yeah.
I will. And that was yeah. a whole demonstration of the I wills.
Yeah, but it's I don't know exactly when this sermon was preached, but it goes right along with the whole prosperity gospel. You hear Kenneth Hagin saying that and many of these Word of Faith preachers that you have to get these thoughts out of your mind. And like he's saying, you have to think, get those lack thoughts out of your mind, because if you think prosperity, then you'll be prosperous. And so you can see where some people like to deny where this Word of Faith, these Word of Faith teachings came from, but you could see a lot of it had can be traced back to him, to Peel.
Oh yeah, and that goes back quite a ways, because
yeah,
remember, he had the guidepost magazines, and there were these little things he would send out to his donors. And sadly enough, my grandmother was you know, got the guidepost, and I mean, she had them all the way back to I mean, how long ago? I mean, my grandmother was born in 1900, okay? And she had all
well,
these
yeah,
guidepost
she was born
magazines.
In 18-something, yeah, so.
Yeah.
It was a long time ago. He had a big church in New York City, which Trump attended. Marble Gate something, yeah.
Yeah, I know.
It was
a
huge, beautiful building, beautiful.
And that's where President Trump grew up. And again, Trump is just a product of these things. And he's still done more as the president than anybody else in our lifetime, I believe, and especially with trying to protect our nation by, you know, not allowing the entire planet to empty into our country. And now that's probably going to happen now. So there were certain, and he was going against the global idea by telling everybody that they should put their own country first. And that went against the globalist ideas. But on the other hand, he was just a product of how he was raised. And that was under the belief in, you know, this planet and pretty much taking over, you know, or, you know, being so successful that was in and of itself the goal in life. Well, being successful in this life is not the goal of the Christian. And you know, it's not, I'm not against prosperity, as, you know, I have some friends who the Lord has blessed in that way. But they aren't the ones that are running after those things. They're living their lives, and certainly the Lord will take care of his own, and people are blessed. But then to try to manipulate God to get that's where these people have gone, where they can, it's almost like be manipulated. It's like sorcery. You do this
and
you get that.
It is. Yeah, you do this, you get that. Yeah. But it always involves filthy lucre in some way or another. But here's another 5-minute clip. It'll give you more insight into Peel.
All right, she said,
okay.
Do you want that 100,000 subscribers? I said, we certainly do. All right, she said, I want you to look out there, and I want you in your mind to see 100,000 people who have paid a subscription for Guidepost. And I looked out and I said, they look mighty dim. Then I happened to turn around and I looked into, now Tessie Church, she's a Jewish woman. One of the greatest combinations of spirituality and sagacity I ever knew in my life. I looked into her eyes. She just diminutive. Big black eyes, however. And as I looked into her eyes, a phrase crossed my mind. The exalted look of the believer. There is a kind of personality that appears once in a while in this world, Cleaver. And he it is who sweeps everything before him. He believes great things into being. And the minute I saw this believer look in her eyes, I saw reflected there I actually did, so help me. My 100,000 subscribers. And I leaped to my feet and I said, what do you know? I see them. I see them. And she leaped to her feet and she says, isn't that great now that we have them? I said, how's that? Ah, yes, she said, now that we see them, we have them. And she added, now let's get down on our knees and thank the Lord that he's given us 100,000 subscribers. Well, now, friends, I'll pray with anybody at any time. And I got down on my knees with Tessie. But privately, I thought it was sure pushing the Lord awful far. But I want to tell you something. You should have heard the prayer Tessie offered. I've heard some of the littlest prayers in my lifetime. I've offered some of them myself. But this was a terrific prayer. She didn't ask the Lord for anything. She thanked him for everything in advance. Including our 100,000 subscribers. And I got so excited, I could hardly wait for her to say amen. And the minute she did, I leaped to my feet and looked down to where those bills had been. And there they still were. I had the idea that the Lord was going to come down with some sweet chariot and carry them all away. That isn't the way he does business. When he wants to change the situation, how does he do it? By some magical means? Not at all. He changes people, and changed people change situations. And that's exactly what happened here. She began to develop ideas about seed money, and creative ideas. My directors now came unfrozen, and they began to throw ideas out on the table. One after the other, lots of them. About 90% of them weren't any good. But now their brains were working at full capacity. They were thinking positively. They were seeing creativity in action. And about 10% of those ideas took hold, with the result that these bills melted away. And tonight, Guidepost has not 100,000 subscribers, but 2,150,000 subscribers. And the magazine is said by DeWitt Wallace, owner of the Reader's Digest, the greatest publishing sensation in history, that Guidepost is the greatest nonprofit, interfaith, inspirational magazine ever established in the United States. And it's taken now by over 2,000 firms for all or part of their employees. It's the 23rd magazine in the United States in point of readership. Now, I don't say all this to advertise Guidepost, though I do, incidentally, receive the byproducts of any illustration that I may happen to use. But I say this because it illustrates the law, a great law, of successful achievement. And what is that law in brief? If you want to accomplish any great thing in this world, in any line of business, number one thing is to pray about it. For you pray about it to be sure it's a right thing. For if it isn't a right thing, it's a wrong thing, and no wrong thing ever turned out right. And then secondly, you form a goal. You establish an objective, not a fuzzy one, but a sharp, defined goal, so that you know exactly where it is you want to go. Then you test this goal to be sure it's right. Then you put it in the conscious mind, and you hold it there until, by a process of intellectual osmosis, it sinks into the unconscious. And when it gets into the unconscious, you have it because it has all of you. And you give it constantly the good old positive follow through. So there you have it.
There you have it. The Norman Vincent Peale, he was the pastor of Marble Collegiate Church in New York City from 1932 until 1984. Yeah, so these ideas were already being formed by him. And notice he talks about seed money, which was very interesting.
And, you know, and keep in mind, he was a 33rd degree Mason.
Yeah.
And he was not like Billy Graham, who had an honorary 33rd degree Masonic. You know, he was actually went through the whole thing, and so he was went through all the initiations. And of course, it's well known that the 33rd degrees take the Luciferian oath. But again, you know, he just went, you know, through this whole, you know, you have to visualize the audience, you have to visualize the followers in order to get it. It's, you know, it's called guided imagery, guided visualization, which is a new age occult technique in order to get what you want. And, you know, and that's what he was promoting. And it's very interesting because I was telling you about my grandmother who had all those Guidepost magazines. Well, I think a lot of those she got from her mother, and her mother was, again, her mother was back in the, born back in the 1800s because she gave birth to my grandma in 1900. Well, she was a Christian Science. She was Christian Science, and she was a contemporary of was it Mary Baker Eddy, the founder. And so these, they recognized each other, you see, because these things that he was spewing was, a lot of that was Christian Science.
Yeah, that was Christian science
that you can do all these things through the mind control, through mind over matter. And that's what Christian Science is. It's mage ideas. And this is what Peel brought into the church. This is where he got, you know, he influenced so many others. Again, he did this. He talked about the seed being money. And that was well before Gene Ewing came up with it and turned it on to Oral Roberts.
Yeah,
that's right. Well, he got that from Gene Ewing. So all this stuff was planted a long time ago by the devil. And now it's in full display. That's where we are now. It's come. It's the devil has been putting these evils within the church and sowing his tares all this time, and now the tares have taken over.
Yeah.
They have grown.
Definitely. They have grown, because that's the thinking of the modern day so-called, because it's not the real church, but that's the thinking in most of these congregations on Sunday mornings, is they're basically preaching this message.
Exactly. It's totally taken root now.
Yeah.
And they do this, and a lot of these churches do this thing called soaking. Well, soaking didn't come out of nowhere either. And soaking is supposedly getting into God's presence by, you know, getting into your own guided visualization situation to get into an altered state of consciousness. And this is what the churches like Bethel do under the pyramid, which is their prayer room in the shape of a pyramid. And of course, Christ's Cathedral had its pyramid, and they were, you know, worshiping. Inside that pyramid was a big crystal. kneelers, and this is the prayer room at Christ's Cathedral, kneelers all around the big crystal under the pyramid. Yes. So this stuff has been around for so long, and it is so wicked, and it's directly from the devil, and now it's totally in control now. I remember back in the 80s, might have been the early 90s, I used to grab all the possibilities. Because I lived in Orange, really close to the Crystal Cathedral, and I would go and get the possibility magazines for my friend Dave Hunt, because you couldn't, unless you were a big donor, you couldn't get those magazines, but they gave them away for free at the Crystal Cathedral. And I grabbed this one, and I couldn't believe it. It had this whole article called Relaxation Response, and it was a way that Schuller didn't write it, but it was in his magazine. And it was transcendental meditation under Christian terms, where they taught you how to say a mantra and how to get into an altered state. And they changed the name from TM to Relaxation Response. And it's interesting that would be in Schuller's Possibility magazine, where at the same time, the school systems, that were using these kind of techniques and what was called at the time Project Self-Esteem, that they brought into all the school system, especially in Southern California, to teach the kids how to get into an altered state so that they could bypass the rational mind and get the lessons to you subconsciously by putting the kids into a self-hypnosis. And they called that relaxation response. So they picked that up and got that into the school system. And see, at that time, and this is what this generation now that's, you know, making all the noise, the Antifa and the BLM, they were raised in that system at their schools, whereas everyone had to, you know, esteem others equally. Well, and again, we should do that in a very humble way, but that they that there could be no losers. There were no more winners and losers.
Yeah.
Because that would hurt somebody's self-esteem. So if somebody was, you didn't want to tell somebody who was dumb that they're dumb or they wouldn't be able to learn, well, you shouldn't call anyone dumb anyway. But at the same time, they turned that into this thing called Project Self-Esteem, and they brought that into the school system. That's the when I went on the JOY program back in the mid-80s, I talked about this because at my nephew's school at Westminster High School in Orange County, California, they brought outside people to come in and teach it because you couldn't teach this stuff as a teacher because that would be bringing psychological nonsense and even religion into the schools. And so since the teachers couldn't do that, they'd bring outside people in to do this Project Self-Esteem. And they would, and they had this whole curriculum on how to intermingle these things within your lessons. And then they'd bring these people in to help the kids get into this relaxed state. And it was TM. Now, back in the 70s in the Bay Area, Brooks Alexander with SCP, you know, Spiritual Counterfeit Project,
yeah.
they opposed TM in the schools because then they called it TM. And so Brooks Alexander, who was, you know, one of the big brains behind SCP, they did this lawsuit and they won. And TM had to get thrown out of the schools. Now, that was in the late 70s. So therefore, the state of California already knew they couldn't pull this off. So they brought in outside people and they renamed it. And it was the same thing that was in the Possibilities magazine. I mean, you see, the devil just worked it all the way through, preparing the church and the world to you know, bring in doctrines of devils right into the church. And now they're common now. Now they can cast visions all they want and get into an altered state of consciousness and see what gets downloaded into their spirit.
Yeah, downloaded. That's the big phrase.
The download.
Yeah, I'll tell you what he's going to download, Matthew through Revelation. That's what he's going to download. Which, yeah, they always have to have some kind of a great thing that involves their superior intelligence or something like that. But it's interesting to look back on the history of how what's happened in the school system, like you said, with this Project Self-Esteem, and then they brought that into the church too, where you had to have all this self-esteem. Well, I don't like to think of myself as so great because I know I'm not so great. So we're not supposed to think of ourselves more highly
than we ought.
Than we ought. So I don't know where they get this stuff from, but it's created monsters. It's created monsters that are coming out of these schools, which you can see. I think to myself when I watch some of these people on television, and I'm trying not to do that so much anymore, but I'm thinking, where did they come from? Like, where did they ever get these weird ideas? And how do they hear what somebody says and then they take it and they twist it and make it into something that it's not, where they want you to believe the lie. So you can see the damage that's been done from all of this. And they were slow and they were methodical about what they were doing. They knew exactly what they were doing, but they were patient about doing it.
The devil was in no hurry, you know?
No, he's been...
It was his guided imagery. The devil guided them all the way through it.
Yeah. And it's just a matter now of getting people to get into the word for themselves to find out what the truth is so that they're not deceived by all this. There's going to be so many voices out there right now and all this chatter telling you what to believe. But we have to just believe what's in the word of God and not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and with what so many things that are going on in the world, because it is disturbing. It really is. And you can become very, very distressed by looking at the news and looking at these situations that look hopeless, but we know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm just going to play, this is almost 5 minutes of Revelation, and we have 10 minutes left, and then we'll close out the program. Okay, Jackie?
Okay.
Chapter 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver, and precious stones, and of pearls, and fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet, and all fine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster, and all the company in ships, and sailors, and as many as trade by sea, stood afar off, and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads, and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians, and of pipers and trumpeters, shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman, of whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets, and of saints, and of all that was slain upon the earth.
Wow.
Wow is right. But, you know, that says it all, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And, you know, that's the future. That's where it's coming. And they brought in their sorceries. And we were just talking about those sorceries.
Yeah.
And there's a warning to us all in this time and age that those who have not the love of the truth will believe the lie. And then they'll have a rude awakening when all of this happens and comes to pass in the book of Revelation of what is to come. And there, and when these horrible judgments are poured out on the planet, these people are going to shake their fists at God. And even then, they're not going to repent because they were given over to believe a lie. And so those who are given over, there's no salvation once their consciences are seared and they've been given over, because no one comes to the Father unless he draws them, and he quits drawing them at that time. And so
yeah.
That is the warning to everybody now. Now, work while it's light, because the night is coming when no man can work, and we have to get the word out now and to save as many as we can, because, well, we don't do the saving, but to reach as many people as we can and to warn them of what's coming, because I think that's the point now. Is we need to warn those people that this is about to come upon them, and they better get real with Jesus now before it's too late.
That's for sure, because the kingdoms of this world, they're not the kingdoms of our God. And we see the overthrow, basically the overthrow of our government, and you can't do anything about it. They turn Washington, D.C. into this militarized zone. A friend of mine was telling me this morning that Cuomo was doing the same thing in Albany that they're doing in Washington, where it's like, it's ridiculous. But all these things are being staged. And so we have to just be on the lookout and be vigilant and to be aware of what's going on, not to panic, because Jesus is still Lord and God is going to see us through no matter what happens. But the most important thing is to keep the faith. Don't give up on God. Stay close to the Lord. And if you don't know the Lord, ask Jesus to come into your life and repent of your sins before it's too late. Because this world is not our home. And you never know when your life is going to end. You could be here today and gone tomorrow. That's, your life is but a vapor. So the most important thing is to be born again. And Jackie and I can both attest to that, that when Jesus changes your life, it's changed forever. Amen,
Jackie. Amen. And God conforms us to the likeness of his Son. And, you know, I think maybe we need to bring back that WWJD. What would Jesus do?
He does. It's a miracle how he does it, too.
Yes, he does. He takes away the desires that we once had and exchanges them for biblical ones. And, again, you know, we were saved on the tail end of that outpouring. And, you know, I do struggle with faith for praying for people today, because I'm just not seeing any evidence of his outpouring. And so that discourages me, I will confess, you know, as far as fervently praying for people. It's a challenge because I'm just not seeing him work like he did then. And that makes me very, very sad.
Yeah, things are different. Things are different, but we know the truth. And the truth set us free. Thank you, Jesus. And he took us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we thank him forever. And who's ever listening, you can have the same assurance of eternal life, that no matter what happens in this world, Jesus said, you must be born again. First you're born of your mother, then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. And
Amen.
You must repent. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's for sure. But Jackie,
Amen.
Thank you so much for coming on. So they can check you out on Facebook and what other avenues?
Oh, also ChristianSentinel.com. And if you can't find that, just, you know, Google my name. And because, you know, I update write articles, and people can subscribe to my monthly newsletter over on KristenSentinel.com. And I think that's real important, because if we get thrown off of social media, then you can hopefully...
We'll have the mail. We'll have to go back to the way it was before we had social media.
GoDaddy, where you can get your URL from GoDaddy, now they're threatening to pull people they don't like.
Yeah.
To take away their URLs. Wonderful being with you again, Susan.
Thanks, Jackie. Always great to have
it.
You.
Good to be with you.
Yeah, we love you. God bless.
Love you too.
Bye. Bye, everybody. Thanks for tuning in. We love you. Stay strong in the Lord and the power of His might, okay? God bless you.